Thank you.
Well, it's good to be back with y'all today. I had a strange thing happen this morning. I was telling some others. I was leaving my house to come here, and my wife said, "I'm going to miss you." I thought maybe one of the kids was leaving at the same time. So I guess the pandemic has actually been really good for us, because we've basically been together 24/7.
He didn't let her finish. He said, "With all six shots."
So anyway, it's kind of strange headed this way today. It is good to be back with you. And I was teaching. I've been doing some Zoom studies with different folks, and I'm teaching the book of Habakkuk with a group in Greenville right now. And that's not what I'm going to do today, by the way, but I am going to come from this verse. We've been coming from Habakkuk, and we were looking at this verse the other night, and I just felt like this was what I needed to do here today. It's obviously a little bit messed up at the bottom there, but in the book of Habakkuk, if you studied it before, it's really a prophet crying out to God. Habakkuk cries out to God about the state of the nation of Israel and the rampant sin and the unrighteousness and all those things. And he calls out to God and says, "I just wish you would do something about this." And God basically responds to him and says, "I'm actually doing something about it. I'm raising up an army to take you captive." And that's the foundation of the book of Habakkuk. And Habakkuk says something in there that's interesting. Early on in chapter 1, he says, "The righteous, Lord, have been hemmed in by the wicked." And that was his concern, really. I mean, he said, there were a lot of concerns about it. One of the foundational points that he makes is that, "Lord, the righteous people, your people, have been hemmed in by wicked people, and I don't like it." And God, a little bit later, several verses later, really, responds to that with this. He says, "Look at the proud. They trust in themselves, and their lives are crooked. But the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God." And the reminder there, of course, to Habakkuk is, you guys hemmed in by the wicked, yes, but you need to keep your eyes on God, right? That was kind of the point. But you see the weakness of the person that trusts in themselves. And the interesting thing about this verse, and really it should say, I didn't pull up a translation that I meant to for this particular sermon today, but it's the righteous will live by faith. Of course, if you know anything about the Reformation, if you study anything about the early 1500s and the work that God did through Martin Luther, you know that that's actually the verse that caught his eye. It may not have actually been Habakkuk 2:4, it could have been Romans 1:16-17, because Romans 1:16-17 quotes Habakkuk 2:4. And the conviction on his heart was, it's all righteousness comes through faith. It doesn't come through works. If you've ever studied anything on Luther, the thing about Luther before he, found this verse, he would go to his priest and be confessing, like, "I was thinking angry thoughts yesterday." And the priest is like, "Man, you got to bring something better than that. You are confessing to me having an angry thought. You're confessing to me this. Have you really done anything?" And so I'm like, no, that's what I've done. And what began to happen to him was he saw the depravity of his nature, and every sin he saw, he confessed. And he was going, "How in the world can I ever become righteous when I'm so consumed by my own sin?" And then he found that verse. Righteousness comes through faith. It doesn't come through efforts, it doesn't come through works, it doesn't come through building a kingdom about yourself, the me kingdom. Those are the ones that trust in themselves. It comes through faith, it comes through believing, and then that was that moment of liberation that would be the foundation for the rest of his life. And that's what would ultimately spark the Reformation, and in the spark, I'm going to tell you something. Outside of the spark of the Reformation that was started by Martin Luther, after the Diet of Worms, when he was basically convicted as a heretic for believing in the Scriptures, he went away in hiding for 11 months and he translated the Greek New Testament into German. Do you know why he did it? So that people could read the Bible for themselves, so somebody didn't have to tell them what the Bible said. You shouldn't need someone to tell you what the Bible said because of men like Luther and others, Tyndale and others, that have given their lives. Bible and read it today. There's so many things you can do in 11 months of solitude rather than just serve other people. I mean, what have you done in your solitude in the past 3 months, right? But what do you do if you spend all that time doing that so that now we can open the Word of God? And it was this verse, the righteous will live by faith, that really opened up the waters and the conviction for him to say, we have got to get the Bible in the hands of the people. The righteous will live by faith. So the righteous shall live by faith places the emphasis on the type of life that one whom the Lord regards as righteous will demonstrate. We live our lives by faith, not by fear. We don't live our lives by fear because there's really nothing for us to fear. We live our lives by faith. And I would say it this way. I was reading in my devotion this morning, the one that I used, it just threw this verse at the end of the devotion, and it's Hebrews 9:28. It says, Christ died for all time as a sacrifice to take away sins of many people. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring ultimate salvation to all who are eagerly waiting on him. So what does that mean? It means we live by faith while we wait for him to come back. How many of you can say that's the context of your Christian life? I live my life by faith while eagerly waiting the return of Jesus. Or are you eagerly waiting for the next shoe to drop in whatever political party that makes you mad? I mean, how many of us are truly living for Christ right now? You know, I've been really concerned lately. This is just a valid concern, and whether this is a problem, then it's just a problem. I'm really concerned that if the church isn't careful right now, we're going to get so caught up in current issues that we're going to stop preaching the gospel for fear of what someone might think or say if we do it. We're not called to civil affairs. We're called to eternal affairs. And then, that's what I'm talking about in the corporate gathering church. And of course, as we go out filled with the Holy Spirit, then we love and we show grace and we show mercy and we help and we're kind. All of those things are the overflow. But the call of the church is to preach the gospel. What is the Great Commission? Make disciples. Y'all, that's it. That's it. How much of our lives are really pursuing the calling of the church? Or is it just something that's on the side for us, you know? I don't care who you are, if you've trusted Christ for your salvation, that's your commission, period. Because in the Great Commission, Jesus said, as you go, make disciples. In other words, as you go about your life, whatever that life is, whatever industry you work in, you are a disciple maker in that industry. It's not just something that happens in a little room in a church down the street or on a Sunday morning. It's happening 24/7 as the overflow of the ministry of the called out people of God who live by faith. Eagerly waiting the return of Jesus Christ. Because, y'all, that's what it's all about. That's the ultimate culmination of all things. Then the skies are going to open and he's going to come to us. That's just true. It's reality. It's coming. How many of us are living our lives for that? I mean, instead of for the next news cycle, or the next this, or the next that. And the context of the church, by the way, is to love others. So check your heart on that one as well. R.C. Sproul said, one way to word this is, one who lives by faith is a righteous person in the sight of God. That's another way to translate that. The person who lives by faith in God is righteous in the sight of God. Okay? Another way to look at this. The righteous live by, there's a typo here. The righteous, this was put together very quickly. The righteous live by trust in the faithfulness of God. Think about it that way. Does that make a little bit of sense? Righteous people, and a righteous person is a person who has trusted Christ for their salvation. So the believer lives their lives by trust in the faithfulness of God. That can be true if your head is on the chopping block as a martyr right now. Or that can be true if you're just flying high and everything's going your way. We live by trust in the faithfulness of God. That's the foundation of Christianity. That verse is the foundation of the Christianity. That verse And Habakkuk 2:4 is the theme of the entire book of Romans. Think about that. So Habakkuk lays it down. Paul picks it up and writes a thesis on it, ultimately. It's that important, friend. It's repeated three other times in the New Testament. The thing that characterizes the righteous person above all else is an abiding trust in God and His promise. There's something about just being able to say, you know what, God's in control. And He's doing things for His glory. And I'm actually good with that. I mean, how many of you are resting there, right? Now, there's a lot going on in our world. My third daughter, Lizzie, she lives at home right now, graduated from college last year. She's about to move back to Chattanooga. But she, of all my girls are different. Lizzie is the one that just gets ignited the quickest over things. And I just told her last week, she's just, you know, and she's a thinker. She's thinking through everything going on. Y'all, she's not just thinking of the things you might be thinking of. She thinks about everything. She's got this crazy brain. And I said, Lizzie, you and I got to stop watching the news. Are you with me? She goes, I'm with you. So we aren't watching the news anymore. It's so much better. We're just sitting around the table going, what are we going to talk about? I don't know. We're going to have another drink. You know what I'm saying? We're having to retrain our brains. And you know what started happening? We started talking about eternal things again. It's just been great. A great thing. Now, I have my second daughter is my only married daughter, Karis. And Karis and Jordan, they intentionally, before they got married, they said, we are not going to have a TV in our house. Well, they actually do have a TV, but they can only put DVDs in it because they don't have internet either. It's a decision that they've made. They're actually very successful. They just said, we are not going to allow our married life to be governed by technology. They put their phones down when they come inside. They're 24 or 25. They've been married 5 years, so they seem like they're 80 to me. But, so you'll be talking about stuff and Karis will go, I have no idea what y'all are doing. What are y'all talking about? Like, don't worry about it. Yeah, you're actually so much better off right now than we are. She knows her calling as a Christian. She knows her commission as a Christian. And I think from her standpoint, she, as long as I am on point in my commission as a Christian, I think I'm going to be okay. Right? I'm just going to live by faith. I'm going to live by trust. And Jordan's kind of the same way. He goes, yeah, I was going to a job today and somebody was talking about that. I didn't know what he was talking about. There's a lot going on, Jordan. They didn't know about the pandemic. They picked that one up when Karis had to close her Pilates studio down. She realized, well, there's something going on out there. I'm not going there. Yeah, it's called a pandemic. But anyway, not self-righteousness. Now think about this. The righteous is not self-righteousness because faith in Christ is the death of self-righteousness and the perfect cure to self-righteousness. It liberates us from self-righteousness, because it exposes us for being very unrighteous, but thankful that He's declared us righteous because of something that Jesus did for us. So we live by faith. We live by trust. It is so good for me to remind myself of these things. And I hope it can be good for you, too. This is our call, to live in accordance with an abiding trust in the faithfulness of God. Well, the foundation of this principle of our righteousness coming through faith is right here, early on in the Bible. It's probably before this, but this is early. Genesis 15:6. God brought, again, when you put things together quick, things like this happen. He brought Abraham outside and said, look toward the heaven, number the stars, if you're able to number them. Then he said, so shall your offspring be. And Abram believed God and was reckoned as righteous. You know, it's interesting. It didn't say Abram went out and accomplished a few great things for God. And God said, you know what? You're the guy. They just believed him. And you're going, well, what did he believe in? Well, if you study Galatians, you find out he believed in the gospel. Because the Galatians says that when the Lord appeared to Abraham, he preached the gospel to him. So he becomes righteous by not doing anything but believing. Get out there and make it happen. We just like, you know, there's so much today. I mean, I've done a lot of kind of listening to everything going on in Christianity during this time, and because I'm trying to figure out what I'm supposed to be doing, really. I was telling Greg today on the phone, and I'm serious about this, because, you know, Greg being a realtor, I said, Greg, you know, I mean, because things have really turned upside down for us in ministry. I said, I might end up selling real estate. I don't think I'm going to come here and do it, because I might do it in Columbia. I don't know what I'm going to do, but I'm trusting God. I'm just really not worried about it. I mean, what difference is it? If I'm going to go sell real estate, I'm still going to share Christ with you. So it's not going to change anything. It's just going to be, I'm going to be doing it in a different culture, right? He's totally in charge, and this is it. It's the message. It's just share, tell people about Jesus. I mean, I've got friends in the business world in Columbia that they do gospel sharing more than they do business. And God's blessed. The business is going great, but I don't know how, and it doesn't make any sense. Like, all you do is share Christ with people. No, I can't figure it out. It just happens. And they would be just as happy if it didn't happen. A righteousness of God and the gospel. Not their gospel, the God. I'm telling you, this was put together in 20 minutes. So just bear with me. Paul said this, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it, the gospel, is the power of God. That is something that I have to be reminded of all the time. The power is in the gospel. It's not in me. It's not in my story. What I was going to say a while ago is in some of the times that I've just been kind of researching, there's so many guys out there that 90% of what they're talking about is what they're doing. And everybody just weeps and cries. All these things that they're doing. I don't care what they're doing. I want to know what God's doing. Your story has no power. Only the gospel has power. The power is actually in the gospel, not in your story. Not in your miracle. Your miracle, look, those are great, they're awesome. But they can never be the foundation of what we share with other people. The gospel is where the money is. It's where the power is. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I was talking to a friend of mine the other day, and I was just being honest with him, and God's really changed my focus since then. But I said, I'm just tired of teaching the same thing over and over. I'm just weary. There comes a point when you just really get there. I'm like, you know what? I feel like I've shared this before. I think I'm just done. And then as our conversation progressed, we both just came to grips with the fact that sometimes we forget that you can't do it enough. You can't lay the foundation enough. The foundation is in the gospel. Salvation comes through the gospel. And there are times, I'm telling you, because sometimes I'm teaching 4, 5, 6, 7 times a week. And it may be 7 different things. But it's all coming back to the same truth, and that is Jesus died for sinners, among whom I am the foremost of all. And there comes a point sometimes where, like, I feel like a broken record. But I'm just not willing to teach anything else. I'm stubborn. But I feel better now because Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I mean, I think it was Paul who said, I will preach nothing but Christ crucified. How many times are you going to attend this church? You need to talk about my marriage and my finances. You need to talk about raising children. Well, the reason most pastors don't talk about raising children is because we've all screwed it up. Not going to be able to use me as an illustration. My kids have turned out well by the grace of God. But it ain't because of me. People sometimes go, oh, your girls are so beautiful. And I'd be like, yeah, no idea. They seem to be doing so well. Maybe. But if it is, it's only because of the faithfulness of God. It ain't me. And if I wrote a book, it would be one word long. Don't! But I can't write that book, right? Because I'm trying to get my kids to have grandkids. I mean, you know, so I can't say that yet. I'll write that book once I have grandkids. I go, dumb. And I'm not being serious, but I am. But I'm really not, because I really love my kids. It's just, wow. Anyway, I'm not ashamed. So it's a good thing I don't have to preach about that, because that would be a really short one. That would be my message. Just dumb. For it is the power of God. The gospel, look, is the power of God to salvation. to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also to the Greek. Then he says it. For in it, it goes back to the gospel. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. That's Christ. See, the gospel is about Christ. That's why you can't go out and be the gospel. You can't go out and do the gospel, but you can go out and share the gospel. Gospel is good news about Jesus. You can't be that or do that. Because there's been for a while, there's this big move on, we don't need to share the gospel, let's just go be the gospel. So you've got to go be the good news of Jesus Christ. You've got to hear it. Faith comes from hearing. It does not come from seeing. Never in the Bible does faith come from seeing. It comes from hearing. But being the gospel and doing the gospel prevents me from having to share the gospel. So then it's going to go out and be the gospel. I guess to be the gospel, you've got to be really nice, do some great things, turn some water into wine, you know, feed 5,000 people with a couple of baskets, walk on some water, raise a few dead people, you're good to go. Unfortunately, you're going to run into a few problems in that process. Or you could just share with other people about what Jesus has done. Now look at it, here it comes. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. It is written, the righteous will live by faith. See, there it is. It's the foundation of the entire book of Romans. You could take that verse right there and you could build your study of Romans from that statement right there. The righteous will live by trust. The righteous will live by belief. That abiding trust in that constant and confident belief in the faithfulness of God. Paul said it like this in Philippians 3. He said, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things. I think that's just interesting, isn't it? For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things. Well, there was something pretty serious about his faith that would cause that to happen. In other words, faith in Christ is not something that's going to necessarily benefit me in this world. Not necessarily. Paul says, you know, when I look at my, you know what he's saying? Man, I was doing so well till God saved me. I mean, I was blowing and going. I was at the top of the ladder of Judaism. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I was the guy. You know, something, if you study the book of Acts, something happens. You know, if you keep reading, that they stone Stephen and they throw, you know, the robes at the feet of Saul. And I don't know what it was, and he never really refers to it, but maybe we'll find out when we see him. Something, I guess, about Stephen reaching up and saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. The next thing you know, Jesus is appearing to Saul. That was like the last bad deed Saul did before Jesus appears to him and saves him. And you know what? His salvation cost him everything. Because he was the man. When people were being stoned and killed, they're looking to Saul for permission. And then he would be beheaded for the gospel. You know? I mean, the tables turned really hard on him. He said, for his sake I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish. And you could use a lot worse word there. Just crud. Some would say dung, and then you could go on down the line. In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from law keeping or law doing or legalism. Because no. Christianity is antithesis of that type of religion. It is not that type of religion. It is a faith-based religion. It is a belief-based religion. And it's upon that belief that God gives us his Holy Spirit, and then he begins to produce works in him for his glory and not for our narcissistic pleasure. So, he says, not that comes from law, but that which comes through faith. That it comes through faith. The righteous will live by faith. Well, how does a person become righteous? He says, well, it comes through faith. And it produces faithfulness. That's why one of the cries of the Reformation is, salvation is by faith alone, but the faith that saves is not alone. It comes with the presence of the Holy Spirit. who then begins to will and work for his good pleasure and collide with your good pleasure. And there's this war going on. That which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that I may share his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. I want to show you this as we wrap it up. Because we're talking about a righteousness that comes through faith. The righteous live by faith. And you know, if you've ever wondered, what in the world happened to Israel? They started good. I guess if you watch Israel in the Old Testament, you big question marker with them. If there was ever a whole lot there, right? I mean, my gosh, they get rescued out of Egypt. They come to the banks of the Red Sea, and the first prayer poured out of mouth is, "Would that we had all died in Egypt." My gosh, and the waters part. Go across the water, and before long, would we that all that we had died in Egypt? So I guess you could say that Israel was never just right? They were pretty rebellious, pretty stubborn, all those things. But watch this, Romans 9:30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is a righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching the law. In other words, thinking that salvation is accomplished through effort is anti-salvation. Because look at this, you got the Jews, they weren't pursuing righteousness, but they believed in Christ and they were saved. But Israel, who were pursuing righteousness, were not saved, because they pursued it as if it were based on works, or if it were based on law. Why, he says, they did not pursue it by faith. See, the righteous will live by faith. But they didn't pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. And here it is. This is that whoops moment. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. Jesus Christ is the stumbling stone. Anyone who attempts to get into a relationship with God without going through Christ has stumbled over the stumbling stone. Biblically speaking, and if you don't believe in the Bible, you don't have to agree with me. And by the way, I'm really good with people that don't. I'm probably better with people that... I may have trouble sometimes in a theological conversation if somebody's saying, hey, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Okay, I've got a problem with that. We got some work to do. But if you say to me, I don't believe this Jesus stuff, we can have a whole lot of fun. Like, I'm really good with that. Like, and I'm not going to twist your arm. I'm not going to kick you. I'm not going to humiliate you. I'm not going to try to manipulate you. We're good. I do have problems, though, that people that claim to be Christians but don't believe the tenets of the faith. I just have issues with that. I think it is funny. I think if the biggest problem in our society today is in there are a lot of people who are being deceived by the church. Amen. That's my biggest concern. I know that's not your biggest concern. You might be concerned about COVID-19. You might be concerned about all of the racial things going on in our culture today. Those things are big deals, but they're not as big of a deal as people are being deceived by the church, because that's got eternal ramifications. Huge ramifications. That actually, so for me, I'm a little different. That's the stuff that lights my fire. The other stuff I'm watching for, you know, Jesus said things are going to go from bad to worse. I'm just really good with the bad to worse stuff. Like, hey, saw this one coming. I don't care what I think is coming. And I believe it. I don't know that I'm going to see it. Maybe my kids will see it. Maybe I will see it. I kind of hope I do. I believe that this thing right here, the Christ being a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, I believe that Christian persecution is headed our way. Yep. And I believe that you taking a bold stance for only one way to the Father is eventually going to be a very difficult thing for you to do. So I would encourage you to take advantage of it while you can. I believe that everything is lining up for nobody to have any patience with a message that says Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, the only life, and it's only through him that you can be saved. And I believe that it is going to be censored. And I believe that because Jesus says, don't be surprised if the world hates you. They hated thee way before they hated you. And he already also said, they're going to hate you on account of me. And guess what? We have an experience together. We got brothers and sisters all over the world. They're not going to think of their names. They're dying for the gospel. And we are sitting over here with a whole lot of freedom. So here's my exhortation. Take advantage of the freedom. Go out in love and mercy and grace. Go out in peace and love all people equally. But at the same time, don't shrink back from declaring to people that there is a name under heaven through which they can be saved. Don't shrink back. Because you can look back and go, I'm getting persecuted anyway, and I did shrink back. You may as well just jump in the pool and swim with the church. Because I believe it's headed our way. And as I watch everything going on in our world today, that's where I see it going. Scott and I talk, he agrees with me somewhat. We see it coming, man. And we're not prophets. 99% of the time I try to stand up before you be a prophet, they put a millstone around my neck and throw me in the lake back in the day. I'm just telling you what I sense and what I think I see. And I know it's coming. I just don't know when it's coming. The righteous will live by faith. See, we can be sustained in a terrible time by having abiding trust in the faithfulness of God. I've got a real strong belief in heaven. I haven't been there. I haven't seen any watercolor ponies or anything like that, like all these other people that got up to heaven. They've seen a bunch of stuff that God's not even talking about. But I believe there is a heaven. And I believe I'm headed there. I think I'm headed there, not because I'm a great guy, but because Jesus is a great Savior. And I believe with everything I have in Him and into Him. And I'm looking forward to whatever happens beyond this place. And I hope you've trusted into it. If you haven't trusted, I just invite you that it is only through believing, trusting in Jesus, that you can be saved. And it's not through a magic prayer that you're saved. It's through faith that you're saved. If you get before the Father and say, I believe that, Father, in your grace, you sent Jesus Christ, born of a woman, to live in my place, die in my place, be raised in my place, be exalted in my place, through faith in Him, I might become the righteousness of God in you. I believe if you pray that and confess that, you will be saved. Because that's what He did, that's what He's done, that's what He's accomplished, and when you trust Him, that's it. And I'm thankful. The righteous will live by faith. That abiding trust. That abiding faith. And you know what? It can sustain us through the worst of times. And we haven't seen the worst of times yet. But as we head there, I invite you. May we live by faith in the finished work of Christ. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your peace. Thank you, Father, that you've left us here for some crazy reason. I thought recently maybe you were just going to come back and get us, but you haven't done that yet. Lord, so we pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus, come. May we live our lives completely aware of the present tense while eagerly awaiting the return of our Savior. May nothing cause us to shrink back. May nothing cause us to fail to trust in your sovereignty in the situation that we find ourselves in. We love you, Father. We're thankful for your faithfulness and your graciousness to send Jesus. And Holy Spirit, we ask you in the name of Jesus to equip us to live our lives by faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.